Thank you guys very much. Hey, are you practicing your parts as you listen to these guys sing? The choir is coming one of these times, and so it's good. Appreciate you guys leading us in that way. I do know the kids are heading down to Children's Church. For those of you who may be visiting with us, we do have a Children's Church ministry that goes through grade two, so you're welcome to follow your kids down there until they get settled in and come back and join us. We are going through the book of John, the Gospel of John. But our scripture reading this morning is not going to be in the Gospel of John. I'm actually going to have us go to Isaiah chapter 65. If you're using the Bibles that are in the racks provided for you, it would be page 532 of the Old Testament. We're going to read just the first five verses of Isaiah 65. Isaiah is speaking to a group of people or of a group of people that Jesus will visit. A group of people who won't necessarily be as excited about his ministry as they ought to have been. But let's just read what Isaiah says about the people of Israel as he opens up and writes this. Isaiah chapter 65, beginning with verse 1. Speaking of the Messiah, I permitted myself to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I permitted myself to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, here I am, to a nation which did not call on my name. I spread out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in the way in which is not good, following their own thoughts, a people who continually provoke me to my face, offering sacrifices in gardens and burning incense on bricks, who sit among graves and spend the night in secret places, who eat swine's flesh, and the broth of unclean meat is in their pots, who say, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I'm holier than you. These are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. Father, as we think about these words that you instructed Isaiah to write, we realize that we live in a day in which, though the need for Christ is dire, oftentimes the news of him is met with scorn, with, well, I'm good enough the way it is. And Lord, maybe we've encountered that as we've tried to share Christ with other people. But Lord, help us to anew, help us to afresh, help us to really take to heart the fact that you still are using men and women to share of Christ in their culture. So Lord, as we think about this passage today in John, I pray you'll help us to learn from what your word instructs us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like to invite you to turn with me to John chapter 1. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. We'll be looking at verses 35 to 42 today, John chapter 1. Again, it's on page 71 of the New Testament of the Bibles that are provided in the racks. If you're using that, page 71 in the New Testament. We'd like to ask you this question, though, to kind of kick things off this morning. Who do you think of as an evangelist? Who do you think of as an evangelist? When you think about it, you may think of someone in modern times like a Greg Laurie, right? Some of you are familiar with that name. He's a guy who's still preaching today, and we would say he could be considered an evangelist today. Or maybe you think of someone from times past like a Billy Graham or a Billy Sunday or someone like that who in times past had quite an influence in their culture as they shared Christ. Or you may, if you're from this church family, you may even recognize the name Bill Fay. Bill Fay hasn't necessarily spoken to as many people as the ones I've just mentioned, but he has a strong personality, quite a testimony, and he talks to a lot of people one-to-one about Jesus. You might consider him a pretty strong and viable candidate for an evangelist. But does the scripture imply that these men are the ones who are qualified to be evangelists? You know, those who are really have good personalities, can relate to individuals one-to-one really well, or maybe they have a mass ministry. Those people, they're evangelists. Me? Not so much so. But we'll talk about that as we go through this passage together today. We opened up in this book, we took several weeks to go through the prologue. The prologue was the introduction. It's the first 18 verses of this chapter 1 of John. And really, it's rich introduction because there's a lot of theology in it. We took weeks to go through it. But from this point, from the prologue, we have four different days that are recorded in the book of John. And a man by the name of John Stevenson has put together a chart that I'd like to just have us put up there this morning. because it's really telling us about four different encounters that took place on these 4 days at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And I want us to have some perspective of where we are today. So we start out first off, and by the way, I would just like to preface this, that we believe that very likely these are the days that are given for this reason. In our day, if you went to a wedding, you would probably go to it on what day of the week? Probably. A Saturday, right? It's pretty customary for us to do it on Saturday. But in the Jewish practice of that time, the time of Jesus, do you know what the common wedding day was? Wednesday. Wednesday was a typical wedding day. So if that held true in the case of Jesus going to the wedding at Cana, that would have taken place on a Wednesday. You count backwards 3 days. That's where John Stevenson has come up with this timetable, all right? But if that's the case, if the wedding was on a Wednesday, then this is what we'd be looking at. On a Thursday, John the Baptist is giving testimony to himself. And that would have been the message that Jake gave on John chapter 1, verses 19 to 28. That would have been on Thursday if the wedding was on a Wednesday. And of course, in John 1, 19 to 28, he's telling people he's not the Messiah, all right? He's letting them know that someone coming is greater. The next day, which would have been what we would talked about last week, this is the day where Jesus publicly introduces Jesus. This would have been a day that would have come at least 41 days earlier at his baptism, John 1, 29 to 34. The baptism, I should say, would have taken place earlier, but John is publicly introducing Jesus. And then the next day, which would be the day that we're considering today, would have been a Saturday. It would have been their Sabbath. And now Jesus is going to point his disciples in the way of Jesus, describing him as the Lamb of God. So just some perspective on that. Of course, the next day would have been Sunday. We'll talk about that next week with Philip and Nathaniel. But again, this was all predicated on if the wedding in Cana took place on a Wednesday, as it typically did. That would have been a time frame that we were looking at. So in the passage today, we're going to see the setting really change. It's going to go from the banks of the Jordan River as John the Baptist is ministering and he's talking to people about Jesus. It's going to shift from that place to Jesus' dwelling. And we'll talk about that within the passage itself. From prologue to epilogue, that is from the introduction of this book to as it closes out, there are two questions that John repeatedly answers throughout this book. The first question is, who is Jesus? The second question is, what did he come to this world to do? And throughout this book, these questions are being answered. And we'll even see that addressed here as we go through today as well. But the question that I want to ask us today, and it's going to really be centering our thoughts around it, is what is the anatomy or the makeup of an evangelist? We talked earlier about those who have strong personalities and or those who preach publicly. Those are evangelists. But let's see what the Word of God says about an early evangelist, what we can learn from it. What is the anatomy or the makeup of an evangelist? And I might just add, it might just surprise you. It might just surprise you. So let's take a look as we work through this passage together, beginning with verse 35. As we set the scene, verse 35 says this, again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. Again, this is the third consecutive day that we were talking about. John, and this is talking about John the Baptist, was standing with two of his disciples. Now understand this. We think about the disciples often as Jesus' disciples, but John himself had disciples. These were people who left their homes. These were people who left maybe their business. They were working with John. They were following him. And we see this true of John. Disciples, if you will, were those who adhered to a certain person and traveled with them, all right, to learn from them, but also to become like them. You see, a disciple at that time was more than just one who was obtaining information, knowledge. This is a person who was seeking to become like the one that they followed. The truth of many of the rabbis, some of the people followed John the Baptist in this way. Now we have two of his disciples, of John the Baptist's disciples, with him as we open up this section of Scripture. Verse 36 continues, and he looked at Jesus as he was standing, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, behold, the Lamb of God. That's what he tells two of his disciples. He looked at Jesus, he gazed at him. That word has the idea of he gazed at him. And he said, behold, that is, see, look, here is the Lamb of God. We talked about this quite a bit last week. But one thing we didn't address last week that I want to take a moment of this week is, though it was said in verse 29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's what John the Baptist said as he introduces Jesus in his public ministry. We have to understand that while you and I can look at that with a very tremendous, precious statement, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that includes my sin. You have to understand that the Jewish people at that time, they weren't looking for someone to take away their sin like that. They wanted the Messiah who was going to deliver them from Rome, to be a political deliverer. They weren't so much concerned about someone who was going to deal with their sin. Well, we read Isaiah 65:1-5 earlier just to let us know that God's people were in rebellion against him in the Old Testament. And if we open up in the New Testament, we're seeing that their tone hasn't changed much. John 1:11, earlier in this book, in the prologue, we're told that he, speaking about Jesus, he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. He came to the Jewish people, and they did not receive him. Even though he comes as the Lamb who wants to take away the sin of the world. The Pew Research did a survey back in 2023. It wasn't that long ago, was it? Just last year. And the topic in this survey was, what is the biggest problem that you see that our country has? Top three problems identified by the Pew Research outfit as they did this poll. Number one on the poll, inflation. Number one problem we have in our country is inflation. The number two problem that was identified by the poll was we need affordable housing. That was number two. The third thing that came out of the poll was we need the Democrats and Republicans to work together. That's what they said in the survey, all right? But you know what? As we talked about last week, the biggest issue, the biggest need that we have is that of deliverance of our sin, that our sin would be dealt with and that we'd be delivered from it. As Christians, we know that. But the world, they're not so quick to address that issue. And I would suggest that much like the days of John the Baptist, when the religious leaders of that time were saying, give us the Messiah, the political deliverer, I'm not so much concerned about the sin in my life. My sin isn't a big deal. I'd say today we have many people who live in denial of their own sin as well. But I just remind you, again of John 1:29, when Jesus was being introduced by John the Baptist, John said this of Jesus as he saw him. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I mentioned there are two questions that are repeatedly addressed in the book of John. One is, who is Jesus? Well, he was identified by John. But secondly, he came to take away the sin of the world. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 to 21, you don't need to turn there, I'll just read it for you, but it says this. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during this time of your stay on earth, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but he's appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. I ask you this morning, what is your faith and hope in? Is it in you, in your goodness? Is it in the riches that you got from your family? Or maybe even riches that you earned yourself? You're going to take care of yourself. You're going to take care of your own problems. Is your hope in you? And many people in Jesus' day had the hope, the strong hope in themselves. Or is it in the hope of Jesus, who beyond the material things that we had, he offered the most precious thing of all, his blood, to forgive us of our sin and deliver us from that? Have you placed your hope in him? Have you found your hope in him? So that not just your life would be wrecked in this life and you'd face eternal separation in hell from him, but have you received him having hope for eternity to come? Yes, but in this life as well? I would strongly encourage you, if you've not placed your faith in him, if you don't have your hope in him, talk to myself afterwards, one of our elders, someone who brought you. But make sure you have that secured. You can have hope, and hope in the lasting one, in the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, including yours. So, behold the Lamb of God. That's how John was introducing Jesus to his disciples. as Jesus walked past them. Go on to verse 37. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. The two disciples heard them. That has the idea of they heard with intention. As they hear him speak, they're intending to do something with that information. Too often, sadly, we let something come in one ear and out the other, don't we? We're quick to let hear what we hear quickly leave, and we don't think about it very much. But the first thing we have to understand about an evangelist is this. Number one, they hear truth about Jesus. They hear truth about Jesus. Not just to let go in one ear and out the other, but what they hear, they intend to do something with it. Whether it's their life has changed or they tell others about that truth. I think about Romans 10:17 that tells us, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. We're told after they heard him, they followed him. As a disciple, just as they had followed John the Baptist, now they're following Jesus. If you will, these are the first believers to follow Jesus, the first disciples. Some of us might say, oh, poor John. We might feel sorry for John the Baptist because he's losing two really good disciples. But you'll never find a place in Scripture where John the Baptist is feeling sorry for himself when these two disciples left him to follow Jesus. I think there's a great lesson to learn here. The humility of John the Baptist. We've heard about him in the past. We're going to continue to hear about him. But he certainly didn't feel sorry for himself. Verse 38. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what do you seek? They said to him, Rabbi, which translated means teacher, why are you staying? So they said to him, or he said to them, as he turns and sees them following, what do you seek? That is, what are you trying to get? What are you striving for? And then coming after me. Notice he doesn't ask, who do you seek? It was quite obvious they were coming to Jesus. But what do you seek? That is, why are you coming after me? Are you looking at me as a political deliverer? What do you seek in coming after me? By the way, it's a great question, not just for them, but for us too. We say we seek Jesus, but why? You're here on a Sunday morning in an auditorium with an open Bible. It's a thing to do, right? We seek Jesus today. But when you're in the marketplace tomorrow, or when you're at home, all right, or when you're in your business, what are you seeking then? What are you seeking then? We see that Jesus puts to them a very penetrating question. And they said to him, Rabbi, which translated as teacher, where are you staying? The thing we need to understand is, as they're seeking Jesus, we're seeing that their understanding of him is growing. Remember, John introduces them to Jesus as, behold the Lamb of God. But notice as they address him, they call him teacher, rabbi or teacher. They understand that this is the one who takes away the sin of the world. That's what John had said earlier. But they also understand this is a rabbi, this is a teacher. This is someone we need to learn from. So as they're addressing him, they're also acknowledging what they understand about him. Is Jesus one who takes away the sin of the world? Yes. Is he one that we can learn from and one that we should follow? Yes. So you see they have a growing understanding of who this Jesus is. I think about David. When we think about Psalm 27, verse 4, these words of David, I found just very neat to meditate on this past week. But David in Psalm 27, verse 4 says this, one thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. Notice, he wanted to do it all the days of his life, not just occasionally. He wanted his life to be filled with one as he's seeking God and meditating on his beauty in a place of worship. I think about Ruth in Ruth 1:16, where she told Naomi, don't discourage me from following you, because I want your people to be my people. I want your God to be my God. Ruth had seen enough in her family's life that she wanted to follow the God of Israel. She sought him, and she sought him enough to leave her home country. Sometimes she wanted it. And then I think about Cornelius in Acts 10:21, who sent his servants to Peter, that they might come and instruct them about Jesus. We see case after case in the Bible of those who seek God. Those, in this case, in the case of Cornelius, those who seek Jesus. The second thing about an evangelist that I think we need to understand is this. Not only are they those who listen to truth about Jesus, but secondly, they seek Jesus. They're making real effort. They're striving to get to know him, to get to be with him. It's the second truth about an evangelist. We continue on in verse 39 as we learn more about an evangelist, and it says this, Jesus said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day for, it was about the 10th hour. Come and see. When they asked where he was staying, he didn't say, "No, it's the Sabbath, if that's indeed the day it was. It's my day off." He wasn't standoffish. He said, "Yeah, come on." I can imagine Jesus had busy days, don't you? And yet he didn't turn these guys aside. He said, "No, why don't you come? You come with me." There's an invitation to come to the Lord. I think about even at the very in the very last book of the Bible, in the very last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22:17, talking about the invitation of people to come to God. Chapter 22, verse 17, "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let the one who hears say, 'Come,' and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost." You know, it's interesting that we have a limited amount of time to come, to seek him. There's a day of glory coming, a day of being in with him eternally. But now the time to come is now. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. You don't know. But come, it's an invitation to enjoy the great existence with him in eternity. But it must be acted upon while we're here, while we have life. Well, so they came and they saw where he was staying. I think about throughout the Bible of passages that talk about the importance of us just spending time in homes even. I think about the disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24:29. We're told that these disciples who were on the road, and by the way, they remained anonymous, but they asked Jesus to come and eat with them after the resurrection. And they wanted to spend time with him. I think about Paul in Acts 28, verses 30 to 31, where we're told that for two full years, Paul has his own rented quarters, and people were invited to come, and he preached to them, and he talked to them about Christ. Again, having people in our homes, coming where we stay, where we dwell, to spend time with them is such an important thing to do. And it said that they came where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it's about the 10th hour. It, really interesting to me, it said they stayed with him that day. You realize that the word, the same Greek word that's used for they stayed with him that day, is the same word that we see in John chapter 1, verse 33, where we're told that the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus, descended on him, and stayed with him. Just as the Holy Spirit stayed upon Christ, and it was assigned to John that this is the Messiah, these people, these disciples came to Jesus and they remained, they stayed with him. It's one thing to seek Jesus, say, "Okay, I've met him, tag him, and go home." It's another thing to seek to stay with, to seek him and then remain with him, to stay with him. And I think that's the third truth that we see about an evangelist. Sometimes we overlook this. We think immediately about going and telling people about Jesus. But before we do that, number one, we listen to words about him. Secondly, we seek him out ourselves. Thirdly, we remain with him. We spend time with him. I don't think we're going to be an effective evangelist unless we understand these things. Verse 40 says this, "One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother." So we have one of the two who were here involved. It was Andrew. It was Andrew. The other one, we don't know who it is. Absolutely. Although the majority opinion of commentators will say it's the Apostle John. And I would tend to favor that because throughout the book of John, John doesn't name himself directly. He speaks of himself in a rather anonymous way. You'd think that if any person other than himself, he'd probably identify who it is. That's why I believe this is John the Apostle, who's the other one. But others have been suggested, Philip, Thomas, others have been recommended for that. But you see with these two, one thing is very clear. It was time for them to change masters, if you will, or those that they followed. They had been following John the Baptist, a godly man. Jesus said much great about this man, but they knew when they were introduced to Jesus, the Lamb of God, it was time to leave John, as righteous and a good as man as he was, to follow Jesus Christ himself. And they did. They did. By the way, Andrew, the name of that is he was manly. By the way, I don't think there is anybody here, but if there's anybody who thinks that, listen, I can't get too religious. I can't be a disciple of Jesus. I mean, like, serious, hardcore disciple. Because, you know, I'm a guy. And sadly, in many churches around the world, you go into churches and there are a lot of women there, and where are the guys? But understand this. The first disciple that we have identified was Andrew, a manly man. You've got fishermen here. You've got those who are men's men. Think about James and John. They were called sons of thunder. They don't sound like lightweights, do they? No. And so they're following him. So the third thing we see about an evangelist is they remain with Jesus. They spend time with him. They went to his dwelling. They stayed with him, and they would never leave him. They would continue to follow Jesus. So we see the first three characteristics then of an evangelist is they listen to truth about Jesus. They seek him. They make an effort to find him. And then they remain with him. It's not just a weekly thing. I'm going to check in with Jesus once a week. No, they're with him. They're going to follow him. They want to learn from him. They want to be like him. Well, let's go to verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So we've read that. Verse 41, he found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. Now, in contrast to Cain and Abel, which we, the first set of brothers that we see in the Bible, where Cain became jealous because God accepted his brother's sacrifice but not his own, what did Cain do to Abel? Killed him. And when God called him to account for it, what did he say to him? You remember? "Am I my brother's keeper," right? But that wasn't the tone that we see with Andrew at all. When Andrew had heard about Jesus, he sought him out, he spent time with him, he went to his brother Simon, and he said, "We found the Messiah." He told him, he identified with it. By the way, we see here that the growing understanding that these disciples had, they knew of Jesus as the Son of God. That's what John the Baptist said. And then they recognized Jesus as teacher or Messiah. But now they're calling him Messiah. They're calling him Christ. Messiah was the Hebrew word. Christ was the Greek word. But really speaking ultimately to the fulfiller of the Israelite expectation of deliverance. Jesus is the king. He is going to come. He's going to deliver the Jewish people from all their enemies. He's going to set up his kingdom, as the scriptures say. That's very true. But some people want to just recognize Jesus as the Messiah and not talk about him being the lamb who takes away their sin, or the teacher, the master, one that they should follow. These disciples have a very comprehensive understanding of who Jesus is. But notice what we see in verse 42. He says, "Simon, we know who the Messiah is. We found the Messiah." Verse 42, "You brought him to the Messiah." Jesus looked at him and said, he brought him to Jesus. He brought Simon to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which translated means Peter. He brought him to Jesus. Listen, Andrew was the kind of guy who brought people to Jesus. You realize that? He brings Simon to Jesus here in chapter 6 of John. He'll bring the lad, the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, to Jesus before he fed the 5,000. He'll bring the Greeks to Jesus in John chapter 12. This man is just, he's a seeker. He's seeking to bring people to Jesus. He loves to introduce people to Jesus. The scriptures show us that, picks up on that. I wonder, do we have a heart to do that? Isn't it fascinating too? There's not one place in scripture where a sermon from Andrew is recorded, not one. And yet the one he brought to Jesus, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, how many people came to Christ? 3,000 people. It's amazing, isn't it? God uses all types of people in different ways. But Andrew sought to bring people to Jesus. And Jesus looked at Simon when he came and he said, "You are the Simon, the son of John." The thing we have to understand is that Simon, we would understand that is coming from the word Simeon. In case you don't remember, Simeon was one of the sons of Jacob. And we're told a little bit about Simeon in Genesis chapter 49, verses 5 to 7. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it for you. But Jacob is blessing his sons before his own death, and he says this about Simeon, and he pairs him with Levi, his brother. "Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are implements of violence. Verse 7. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will disperse them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Now, do those words sound complimentary to you? They weren't complimentary, right? You think about how Simon was. He was brash, right? Think about these characteristics of Simeon, the one he was named after. He was hot-tempered. He was vindictive. He was volatile. He was violent. I mean, as Simeon knew, Simon knew he was named after Simeon. You know, sometimes you tend to take after the person you're named after. But he had some rough characteristics. We know that. And he was a fisherman, you know, salt of the earth kind of guy. But he says, you are Simon. That's your name. But he says, you shall be called, it's a future passive verb, you shall be called Cephas or Peter. If you translated that, it would mean a boulder or a rock. Listen, Simon was a confederate of evil, all right? But Jesus said, you're going to be called Cephas or Peter. You're going to be a rock. Jesus could see in this man what he would become. Now, did that process take place like that? No. It took place over time. And as we know, many mistakes and sins, right, in his life. But there was a transforming look as Jesus took a look at Simon, as we know, who we know as Peter. He identified him as who he was, but who he would be. And that's what happens as people follow Christ. They're changed. We see then the fourth characteristic of an evangelist, and many people want to jump to number four right away, but again, reviewing them, first of all, an evangelist is one who hears truth about Jesus, secondly, seeks him, thirdly, spends time with him, and then fourthly, finally, brings people to Jesus. Do you know who Edward Kimball is? The name sound familiar to you? Edward Kimball was a man who lived in the 1850s. He went to a church, congregational church in the Boston, Massachusetts area. And he wasn't really necessarily a gifted teacher, but he worked with some teenage boys there. And there was one teenage boy, he really wanted to go visit at his workplace. He worked at a shoe store. And finally, he worked up the nerve to do it. I understand the story that talked about it. Said he had to walk several times in front of the store to give it up the nerve to go in. But he went in nervously and haltingly, the account says, and he goes to the back room, and he shares with this teenage boy who would then place his faith in Jesus. You know who that boy was? D.L. Moody. Now, chances are you've heard about him. He was one of the best, the most known evangelists of his time, did crusades in England and the United States. Thousands of people came to faith in Christ through him. But again, we know about D.L. Moody, but not too many people know about Edward Kimball, a man very much like Andrew when we think about what it takes to be an evangelist. So the question is, why aren't more of us evangelists? Why aren't more of us evangelists? Our sermon in a sense today is this. An evangelist listens to truth about Jesus, seeks Jesus, remains with Jesus, and introduces people to Jesus. I would suggest that God could use any one of us in that way. Well, let's get personal with this for a few moments, all right? So we close up. Number one, how are you at listening to truth about Jesus? Let's be honest. I'm not asking you to confess your hand, raise your hand, or anything, but I want you to be honest between you and God on this. How are you at listening to truth about Jesus? For you, when you're at a Sunday school class or you're in a Bible study or listening to a message or whatever, are you able to just take and comprehend what you get and then just remember it? Do you take notes? Or maybe you underline something that is significant as you go through a passage. Or maybe you're not one who takes notes, maybe you're one who doesn't write in your Bible, but maybe you're one who, after you've gone through a lesson or something, you talk about it, process it. Many times it helps what we learn stick. Talk about what you've just heard. It's an important thing to do as we hear truth about Jesus. We're fortunate today to live in a day when we can have the Bible on our phones, and we can have an audio Bible where we can actually take the translation we're listening to, put it on speaker, and we can listen to it. We have a chance to hear truth so easily. The question is, are we listening to truth about Jesus? And again, listening with intent to share it or to act on it. Secondly, how are you seeking to learn from the Lord and be like him? Again, being a disciple isn't just hearing, but it's seeking to learn, but also be like Jesus. I think about the verse in Matthew 6:33, where Jesus is talking about people being worried about how they're going to be provided for their daily necessities like food and their clothing. And Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, the other things that we need, will be provided to you. But are we seeking him daily? Is it our obsession in life to seek him? As we go through the book of John together, I'm going to suggest to you that one thing you can do is be intentional about, as you read these chapters, as we read this book together, look about truths that we see Jesus say. For instance, in the book of John, Jesus said, I came not to do my own will, but the will of the Father. That's something to know and keep in mind, isn't it? That's an important lesson to learn. As far as his actions about being like Jesus, I remember reading it also in John, even this past week, about how Jesus would, he washed the disciples' feet to show them what servanthood looks like. Now, how can we be servants to others in our day and our culture? What does that look like for us to serve people in a very humbling way? What does that look like? I remember one time we were traveling across country, and a good friend of our family lived in Charlotte, North Carolina. And we stayed with them overnight, and we had a camper that we were taking with us. And the next morning when we got up from bed, this guy had gone out, and he'd washed that camper because it was a mess. We'd gone through some rough, tough roads and got all dirty and everything. And he'd gone out before we even got up for breakfast, and he'd washed that all off in his yard. He didn't wash feet, but he served himself in the best way he could show it to our family. Just an example of someone who is seeking to be Christ-like. So, how are we at seeking to learn from the Lord and be like him? Thirdly, how are you remaining or spending time with the Lord? Again, I mentioned earlier, it's not about just being with Jesus once a week. You know, I'm going to be honest with you. There are multiple times throughout the week and honestly throughout the day where I have to redirect my mind. Let me explain to you what I mean. I find myself at pivotal times throughout the day of thinking, okay, what am I going to do with this discretionary time that I have? I can look at this on the internet. I can do this. I can have all kinds of options. But that moment in time is, how can I best use my time? And sometimes I have to redirect my mind and just say, okay, what is the best way I can do? I want to learn about Christ. I'm going to go back to that passage and read it again that we're covering on Sunday or whatever the case might be. But we have multiple times throughout the week and throughout the day where we may need to redirect our mind back to remaining with Christ. What's our focus like? Think about that question. That's a word that we use a lot. What is your focus on as you go throughout the week? And how often is it on Christ? Right? The final question this morning is this. How are you at bringing other people to Christ? Bringing other people to Jesus? How is that going? Do we have times where we can invite those who don't know Christ to come into our home and just spend time with them with the hope that we might be able to introduce them to the Savior? Or are you intentional? Are you anticipating those one-to-one conversations that you have throughout the day where it's like you talked about last week in the prayer, Lord, send me to introduce someone to Jesus as your Spirit leads. Do we live in anticipation of sharing Christ, even in those one-to-one conversations we have? You don't have to be a Billy Graham. You don't have to be a Greg Laurie. You can just be a person who hears about Christ, who seeks him, who remains with him, and then introduces people to him. Father, we thank you this morning for this passage. I thank you for the disciple Andrew and what you teach us about being an evangelist through him. Lord, help us to have hearts that are prepared. Prepared because we learn of you. We seek you. We remain with you. That's why we have something to share. Help us to be that type of people so that we are ready. When those times come, we are ready to share Jesus with others. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your Spirit, which empowers us to live these things out. Because in the flesh, Lord, it's so easy for us to be distracted. So easy for me to be distracted. But Lord, help us this week to be evangelists for Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.